are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love.
Rahab and the spies. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flasks she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was a part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way."
All right. Thank you, Donna. Today we start a brand new message series that'll take us across the next 5 weeks and head us toward Memorial Day weekend. This series we are calling Everyday Heroes, Ordinary People, Extraordinary Faith. And it's an idea that's been rolling around in my mind for probably a few years, because I've run into these characters in the Bible who have great stories, but they just have these brief cameos. It's like they're, you know, they've got a chapter or maybe two. They're not the big, well-known names like Abraham or Moses or Mary. They just step onto the pages of Scripture and take their bow, and then they're off again. And I thought, these are ordinary people where we get to see a glimpse of extraordinary faith. And that's something that I have thought, I'd like to learn more about that, because my life feels pretty ordinary, and my guess is that a lot of you think your life is the same. You go to work, you go to school, live in Minnesota, try to keep up at home. Nobody is knocking on your door because they want your memoirs or to write a best-selling book about your life or mine. The TV networks have not come calling because they want to do a behind-the-scenes look at a remarkable person. I don't think I'm going to be signing any multi-million dollar sports contracts or record deals. It's just me. And even though I won't be famous, maybe this resonates with you, you do desire, though, to make a difference with the ordinary life that you and I have, if even just in a small way. And if it doesn't sound too presumptuous as a Christ follower, you might think, well, I'd like to live in a way that honors God and makes him happy, brings a smile to God's face. I'd like to do well. I think a lot of us have a sense of this innate desire to live a meaningful life. And as Christians, we want to live for Christ and not ultimately for ourselves. So here we are. We thought we'd spend 5 weeks with lesser-known Bible heroes, because I think that's us, lesser-known. Now, there's one thing that I'd like to say in the first week that we need to be aware of when we study any Bible heroes, whether they're big ones or small. I think this is an important principle for you to file away in your own Bible reading. And that is to always remember that there is only one true hero of the story, and that's God. Everybody else is just supporting cast. So over the next 5 weeks, we have to remember that as we engage these stories, that each one is ultimately about God and the amazing things that he has done. Otherwise, we run the risk of propping up all these little characters out of the Bible and saying to one another, be more like him, be more like her, do this, do that, and it turns into moralism. And it would miss the point of God's power at work and his grace in each one of our lives. So that's the fine line that we're going to walk. We are going to look at the lives of Bible heroes and hopefully be inspired to greater heights of faith and maturity in our relationship with Christ. But we're not here to whip each other into shape. We're here to marvel at the greatness of God. Does that make sense? All right. So I kind of think of it like this. I found a picture that I think depicts this. It's like keeping your eye on the ball when you're in the batter's box. And let me just note how shocked I am this year to see the Twins hitting so many home runs. Has anyone else been just flabbergasted? We're from Minnesota. We're not used to this. We're a small ball club. Anyway, so it's like keeping your eye on the ball, though, this principle. And it's not going to matter if you're playing T-ball or pee-wee or you're in the big leagues. The principle never changes. If we keep our eye on the ball in faith, then we keep our eyes on Jesus and good things will follow. You know how it is. As soon as you try to crush the ball and you're swinging for the fences and you're trying really hard, maybe you're a golfer and you think you're going to drive the whole fairway, that's when things go out of whack. So that's our preface. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. And these heroes of faith are going to help us actually to do that. So here's our first week. As you heard in our scripture reading, it is Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And this is the story that we leapfrogged just a few months ago when we studied the book of Joshua. And we said at the time, we're going to come back to chapter 2 in Rahab. And so here we are doing that today. In Joshua chapter 2, the people of God are positioned just outside the promised land, east of the Jordan. And they're going to be crossing that river in a miraculous way in chapter 3, the next chapter. But chapter 2 is critical in their preparation to do so. And it centers on Rahab and the city of Jericho. And as we study this morning this woman of faith and her story, I'd like to organize our thoughts under three headings. And so we'll tackle the story this way. First, Rahab's calling. Secondly, her courage. And thirdly, Rahab's confession. So, number one is Rahab's calling. As the chapter starts out, the scene is set for us. Joshua, who is leading the Israelites, has commanded his spies, these couple of guys, to go scope out the land. Especially, he says, look at the city of Jericho. So the spies cross the river, they sneak into Jericho, and they go to the house of Rahab, the prostitute. And I did note that the beginner's Bible did not include her full title. Just thought that was interesting. You probably don't want to explain that to your five-year-old. But I was thinking about high school yearbooks and how these titles will be voted on and then listed in the yearbook. And we're coming up on graduation, it seems like, that season. But do you remember your yearbook and how there'd be these categories like most likely to be rich, most likely to become president, most likely to travel the world? You remember some of those? And everybody votes on it. In the world of the Bible, if you had to guess who would be most likely to be a Bible hero, you would never, ever, ever pick a Canaanite prostitute. And because we're from a different culture and we're not Jewish in the ancient Middle East, I don't think we can really even begin to grasp the weight of that, of who Rahab is in chapter 2 of Joshua. So let's start with the first strike against her, why she would never be picked. She is not only a Gentile, which means she's non-Jewish, but she's in the Jewish scriptures. She's not only a Gentile, but she is a Canaanite, which is the worst of all the Gentiles. Secondly, strike number two, she was a woman, and that alone, culturally, is going to knock her down several ranks. And then you've got the obvious strike three. That was, she was a prostitute, something expressly forbidden in the Jewish scriptures. And it appears like it's really well known that she is a prostitute. Apparently, this was her trade, and it says in the text, it says, the house of Rahab the prostitute. And that word house is a key Hebrew word that means she is running a whole operation. So this is like a brothel or an inn, a tavern. I imagine a scene like this. I pulled this from a movie. I know it's dark, but anybody recognize the movie? Who is this? Lord of the Rings fans, Aragorn. There he is in that dark tavern. This was a place in the story where a guy could slip into the shadows in Jericho and participate in illicit activity. It was the perfect place for business in Jericho because this city was on the trade routes both north, south, and east, west. So there was lots of traffic coming through town in Jericho. For the purpose of our two spies, this is the perfect place to not be noticed and to quietly gather intel on the city. This was Rahab's place. Along the city wall, it was run by Rahab the prostitute. Her profession had become her title. And if you grew up in a small town, you know how some of these titles can start to be put on people. High school nicknames, reputations about somebody around town. You know, oh, there goes the town drunk, or there's Rahab the prostitute. Probably half of them I can't say from up here. But you know from your own background, your own hometown, how that goes. I was reminded of an Elton John song, 1973, saying, "Sweet Painted Lady." Let me remind you of one of the verses. He sang, "So she lays down beside me again, my sweet painted lady, the one with no name. Many have used her and many still do. There's a place in the world for a woman like you." And yet of all the people that God could have used in Jericho, he picked Rahab. Of all the people of Jericho with better credentials and a cleaner reputation, God called Rahab. And though culturally we're not in the same place, that should be stunning to you and I. It's why I called this message the surprising call of God, because it is very surprising. And I think some of us gathered here this morning need to hear the surprising call of God in our own lives. Some of us have ruled ourselves out, either because we have made decisions that we regret and we know the shame of our mistakes, or because we think that we're nothing special. We're just another person with no name, no place in the grand plans of God. But God called Rahab, and I want you to hear this morning that if God can call Rahab, then he can call you. And he does. Nobody is too ordinary. Not one person here. Nobody is too far gone. In fact, as you read in the Bible, you get the sense that God takes delight in doing exactly this, in doing extraordinary things through the people you'd least expect. In God's yearbook, the least likely become the most likely. And prominence isn't tied to popularity. It's not tied to performance. It is tied to the gracious love of God that would not write off Rahab even when everybody else did. Her life was known to him. He had prepared her for this. Her life was precious to him. God has plans for you. Your life is precious to him, just like Rahab's was. He has a calling on your life, and you have the opportunity, whether you've already taken it or an opportunity today, to step out of the shadows and receive it. And that brings us to number two in the story, and that's Rahab's courage. Rahab's courage. Somehow in the story, the king of Jericho is immediately aware that the spies are there. I mean, maybe they weren't very good spies. Heavy feet. However it happened, their cover is blown from the get-go, and the king sends his men to look for them at Rahab's house. But the other somehow is this. Somehow Rahab had not only come to hear of the God of Israel, but she also decided to cast her lot with these spies. We see it first in her extraordinary act of courage. And this one we're going to read out of the text. Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, and this is to the king's soldiers, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." And then in parentheses, but she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she'd laid out on the roof. All right. This is where we come to Rahab's lie and this great ethical dilemma for the ages. Was it right for Rahab to lie? I mean, I can just see this playing out at my house where one of my kids is caught in a bold-faced lie and then is saying, "But Dad, remember the story of Rahab." Now, this has been argued up and down. And if we're not careful, here's what can happen. You can get so caught up in debating the ethical nuances of this that you miss the point of the story. One commentator I was reading this week, he put it very memorably when he said, "Don't snag your pants on the nail of Rahab's lie and miss the truth of what she said." So lots we could say about this. We'll say just a little bit this morning. Essentially, you have two moral principles colliding, don't you? You have number one, do not tell a lie. And number two, protect human life. And these two are on collision course. Another parallel, by the way, we know this, you know, from stories of history, but another biblical parallel I thought of is the Hebrew midwives. When Pharaoh, this goes back to Exodus, when Pharaoh tells them, if an infant boy is born, kill them. And the Hebrew midwives there in Egypt not only disobey Pharaoh and they don't follow his command, but then when they're asked about it, they tell a bald-faced lie. And that story wraps up by saying that God blesses the Hebrew midwives. All right, so there are other places we could look at. It could be something about the lesser of two evils. Maybe some of you have been thinking about that. There are other options on the table in the debates about it. But what's important to note here is that Joshua, he neither approves nor disapproves of Rahab's lie, because it's not the point of the story. He doesn't say anything really about it. He just reports that it happened. And that's an important principle in interpreting Scripture that you and I can remember. There is a difference in the Bible between what is described and what is prescribed. You know the difference between those two words, right? There's a difference between what is reported and what is recommended. And whatever you want to make of Rahab's lie, this is presented in a descriptive manner without comment. The emphasis of the story is not on it. It is on Rahab's faith. And that is what causes her to act so courageously. So if it were discovered that she was harboring spies, just to be very clear about this, this would be high treason and would have almost definitely cost her her life. And I want you to put yourself in that scene and try to imagine Rahab standing her ground, trying to keep her hands from trembling. Can you imagine the fear in her voice as she tries to control her words, her heart pounding? This would be, I think, a great scene in a movie. You know, just a nail biter. One wrong move in that scene, one stifled cough from one of the men, allergic to flax up in the roof or something, and it would have been over. And as Megan shared with our kids, this is an exciting thing, that believing in God can make you brave. There's a cause and effect relationship. We're going to hear in a moment Rahab speak of her faith, but don't miss her actions of faith that precede it. The thing that gives Rahab the courage to hide and save these men is her belief in the God who is the hero of the story. And if you believe that God is the hero of the story, then you will get to relish your supporting role, whatever is called for, whatever is required. I want to share with you a story that illustrates this so well, though admittedly, and I debated, you know, do I share this story or not, but I think we cannot ignore or gloss over the plight of our brothers and sisters in Christ from other parts of the world. So I'm going to tell it, not in great detail, with some sensitivity. But it was 1 week ago on Easter Sunday that there were 30-some children in Sunday school at Zion Church in Sri Lanka. And I was thinking about that as I was reading this report this week. 30-some kids, I mean, I saw about 30 kids or so up here gathered for the beginner's Bible reading. 30-some kids in Sunday school. And in their classroom last Sunday in Sri Lanka at Zion Church, the teacher asked the kids, "How many of you are willing to die for Christ?" Now, that's probably not an ordinary Sunday school question. I don't know what the lesson was about. I don't know what prompted that question on Easter Sunday 1 week ago. But we do know that those following Christ in Sri Lanka are only about 8% of the population. And for whatever reason, the Sunday school teacher asked that question last Sunday. How many of you are willing to die for Christ? And the children raised their hands. And I'm going to read to you from the report. A few minutes later, the Sri Lankan class descended to the church's main service, passing through an outside courtyard where a stranger was speaking with church leaders. He was wondering when the next service would begin. Observers report he was sweating profusely. A pastor invited him to take off his backpack. Then an explosion. Half the children died on the spot. One church leader later said, all the children had responded to their teacher's question by putting their hands up and signaled their fresh dedication to Jesus by lighting a symbolic candle. For so many of those children, it would be their final act of worship. In total, at least 26 worshipers, including 16 children, were killed and 100 people injured at Zion Church in Sri Lanka. And I tell you their story to honor their lives because they're our brothers and sisters. And because they showed such great courage. In Jericho that day, so many years ago, Rahab raised her hand. She made her call, no looking back, whatever the cost. And you can do the same. If you have a faith that leads you to church attendance but not a courageous following of Christ, then I fear that you have maybe settled for religion instead of a relationship with the living God. This is a place I want you to feel at home here. This is a place where we're learning how to raise our hands and step out in courage. So what does that look like for you? What does the surprising call of God look like on your life? What would Rahab's kind of courage look like for you? And that brings us then finally this morning to Rahab's confession. That's number three, Rahab's confession. Before Rahab sends the spies rappelling out her window, she meets them up on the roof and she whispers to them under cover of darkness in secret. She whispers to them what is at the heart of this passage. It's verses 9 through 11. And it's her confession of faith. I want to summarize it for you. She says essentially these three things. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Number two, she's saying, I have heard about the mighty acts of God. And number three, and this one I'm going to quote right out of verse 11. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now let me tell you something about the Canaanites, because this is so important to understanding Rahab's statement here. The Canaanites had many gods. I mean, Rahab, in her background, she would have had dozens of gods. All of them had their area of lordship over some aspect of earth or sky. But here, Rahab is saying, the Lord, your God, is God over heaven and earth. She is giving away their territory. And she's saying, nothing belongs to Baal, nothing belongs to Asherah, but Yahweh, the God of the Bible, alone is Lord. Romans 10:9 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. That is an Easter passage and a promise, isn't it? Not if you come to church and you sing worship songs and you log your time and you lead a good life, you will be saved. But it is about declaring with your mouth and believing in your heart that he is Lord. And this is Rahab in this passage. That's what she is doing, both in word and in action. And I want to tell you where it goes for Rahab from here. As she steps out of the shadows and declares her faith in this passage, this is where the story goes. She and her family would be saved when Jericho is destroyed later on in Joshua. She would become the wife of Salmon, the mother of Boaz, and if you know some of these stories, the mother-in-law of Ruth. She would thereby enter the genealogy of Jesus and is listed in Matthew chapter 1. She is commended in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 and is the only other woman in that entire chapter who is named besides Sarah. And lastly, she's commended in the book of James as an example of righteousness. Not bad for Rahab the prostitute, isn't it? Do you see this morning in this text what God can do? 2 Corinthians 5:17, let me share one last verse with you, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And this is the reality of Easter that is here on display. God took a prostitute with a label, and he erased it and he made a new creation. He took a prostitute and he calls her in his word in the book of James righteous. He took her reputation and he replaced it with a calling. He took her fears and he gave her courage. He took her past and what does he give her? A future. Rahab the prostitute would become a wife, a woman of dignity and honor. She'd become a mother and a great-grandmother in the line of Jesus himself. That is a redemption story through and through, and it is what God is still doing today. That's what this is. It's where you find yourself this morning. This is a gathering of redeemed people from the north end to the south end, from the east to the west, gathered together every Sunday in this gymnasium. We are a bunch of Rahabs who are here to worship the hero of the story and to spread his glory. I read this week. The church is not a club, but a refuge for sinners who have been touched by the grace of God. All right, you can have a Y membership and belong to a fitness club, but that's not what this is. This is just a bunch of sinners who've been touched by the grace of God. Are there any other sinners besides me who are here this morning who've been touched by the grace of God? You know, in conclusion, I think of those school kids raising their hands and then studying the story of Rahab, and I thought, I want to raise my hand with them. And I want to give us the opportunity to respond with their kind of courage this morning, to say yes to the surprising call of God, to confess with our words and our actions that yes, I have decided to follow Jesus. I don't want that to feel contrived or forced for anybody. All my Lutheran and Catholic friends are getting very nervous right now. So I just am going to invite all of us, just close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you some questions this morning. And with every eye closed, I just invite you to respond with what's on your heart. This is between you and God, just like it was between God and Rahab when she made her call. I'm going to ask you three questions. And you just raise your hand as this resonates with you, as you feel led to respond. If you in your life have said yes to the call of God on your life, if you've said yes to the call of God on your life, then feel free to raise your hand. If you desire this morning fresh courage to follow Him, then feel free to raise your hand. If you confess that He is Lord over all the earth and Lord over your life, then you can raise your hand where you're seated. And still with our eyes closed, I just imagine a gym full of ordinary Rahabs who are making their call, believing in a Redeemer who does extraordinary things. And with your arm raised, you're pointing to the heavens, to the God who is the hero of your story. I'm going to pray for us. You can put your hands down now. Let's join in prayer together. Lord, this morning You have called us to rise up, not on our own strength or power, but because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, and in Him we have life, we have hope, we have redemption, and we have a future. Lord, we just feel, probably most days, like rather ordinary people, and yet Your extraordinary love and Your calling is upon each one of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that with fresh courage, we would step into this new week and step into a new season of following boldly after You, because You have revived us. You are our resurrected King who is resurrecting us. And Lord, we desire to live for Your glory and spread Your fame and sing of Your greatness. Would You help us to do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.